I put a sign in the door. Oh, okay. Yeah, people see also. Okay, so I want to try to talk tonight about the sofer of Rosh Hashanah, the sofer of Elul, the sofer of Rosh Hashanah, what the two things are, and hopefully gain a better understanding of the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, what the differences are. We're already past the halfway point of Elul, but we still have almost 2 weeks left. We can still try to maybe take some ideas and work on them and take that with us into Rosh Hashanah. Already it died. Okay, and hopefully take that with us into Rosh Hashanah. So let's start from the top. We know that throughout the month of Elul, the shofar is blown, and the reason for that is brought down in the Torah, based on the Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, that says, now a bit of history over here. The Medrash says that on Rosh Chodesh Elul, Moshe went up the mountain for a third time to get the second set of luchos. And during that 40-day period, which began on Rosh Chodesh Elul and finished on Yom Kippur, those were Yemei Ratzon. Those were days of divine grace, if you will, divine goodwill towards the Jewish people. That ran from the Rosh Chodesh Elul through Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, Moshe descended the mountain with the second luchos. Okay, and that is Yom Kippur. And on that day, Rashi tells us, based on Chazal, that Hashem forgave Klal Yisrael with joy. Now, I'll backtrack in a moment for the entire history, but on the day that Moshe went up the mountain for the third time to get the second set of luchos, they blew the shofar in the camp in order that they not make the mistake in the count again. Because the first time, what led to the whole debacle of the Chet HaEgel? The fact that they had miscounted. They made an error in the counting. So to make sure that they didn't make a mistake, they blew a shofar. This is when you start counting. Don't mess up the counting again. Make sure that you get it right this time. Okay? Now, a bit of history. The history is as follows. The history is that on Shiva Asa B'Tamuz, Moshe came down with the first set of luchos, saw the Bnei Israel worshipping the eagle. He broke the luchos. The next day, Moshe went up the mountain again for 40 days, begged and pleaded with Hashem not to wipe out the Jewish people completely. Hashem agreed, but he said, I'm not going to destroy them, but I'm not that interested in them at this point. You could go down. I'm not leading them anymore to the desert. And Moshe came down and told the Jewish people, I got you a reprieve, but you're in the doghouse. And Klal Yisrael were very upset. They lost their crowns that they got by saying Nasav and Ishma. There was a great deal, a lot of mourning and so on. And then Moshe went up a third time for a third set of 40 days. Again, as I mentioned before, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, that's the 40-day period. So in essence, and we discussed this a little bit on Tisha B'Av in the weeks leading up to Tisha B'Av, there's really a continuum through the calendar, which really, in a sense, starts with Pesach, leads through Shavuos, after Shavuos Moshe goes up the mountain, leads through Shiva Asa B'Tamuz, leads through Tisha B'Av, leads into Elul, leads to Rosh Hashanah, leads to Yom Kippur, leads to Sukkot. Because Sukkot follows on Yom Kippur, because the Vilna Gaon says that really the divine clouds, this is really a Sukkot discussion, but really the divine clouds that we celebrate on Sukkot are not the clouds that they had initially. It was the return of the divine clouds of Hashem's presence to the Jewish people after Yom Kippur. And those clouds, he says, returned on the first day of Sukkot. Okay, he makes a cheshbon exactly. Moshe came down when he gave the command for the Mishkan, when they gathered the materials for the Mishkan, and the clouds returned on the first day of Sukkot, and so we celebrate our renewed relationship with Hashem after Yom Kippur on Sukkot. That's how that the Vilna Gaon says is what we're celebrating on Sukkot. That is the history. Okay, so then in essence, the idea of blowing the shofar in Elul seems to be almost like an historical marker. The Jewish people blew the shofar in the camp when Moshe went up, said they don't get the count wrong. So to remember that, we blow the shofar. That's a very strange thing. I mean, in Judaism, we don't just do things because to mark anniversaries. There's obviously a spiritual power. Anytime you have a Yom Tov, it's not like mark an anniversary of an event. The spiritual power of the day, of the event, is there present during that time period, and that's why we celebrate the Yom Tov. Okay? Pesach, we're not marking the anniversary of our freedom. We are free. We are going free. Shavuos, we are receiving the Torah. Yom Kippur, we are receiving forgiveness, and so on and so forth. So all the Yom Tovim have that spiritual power. If you want to know how far this goes, the Beis Halevi, among others, talk about this, that the Avos did mitzvahs tied into the Yom Tovim before the events that brought them about happened.
Avraham ate matzah, Lot served matzah to the angels on Pesach, before Pesach happened. So there was no lechem ayini in Egypt, there's no matzah in Egypt, and Lot's eating matzah. Why? Because it's Pesach. Yeah, but Pesach commemorates, no, au contraire. There's a time in the year called Pesach, and that's the time when the Jews went out of Egypt, because that's the time Hashem plugged in to the time-space continuum, just like you understand in space. There are places that are sanctified, less sanctified, more sanctified, have this spiritual power. Eretz Yisrael has this spiritual power. Denver has that spiritual power, and so on. Time has certain spiritual powers plugged in also. And so the time of Pesach has a spiritual power which demands matzah. It demands freedom. Tisha B'Av is a time which it demands separation. How it plays out depends on what you do. How it plays out, it could be a destruction of a Beis HaMikdash, which could be something else. But the power is already in that time. So the month of Elul, then, if we're calling it Yemei Ratzon, how are you? The month of Elul, if we're calling them Yemei Ratzon, days of divine will, that means this is a time of the year of divine will, and somehow the shofar has to tie into that. But seemingly, the shofar just to mark, they blew the shofar so that you don't mess up. That's the first question I'd like to raise. A few more questions before we get to the answers. Number two, everyone knows Elul is Rosh Tevis, is a mnemonic for my beloved is to me, Pasuk and Shir Hashirim, which would seem to indicate, as I mentioned before, that Elul is a special time for us to nurture, develop our relationship, a loving relationship with our Father in Heaven, with Hashem. So then Elul is this like wonderful time of year that we try to develop our relationship, and then suddenly Rosh Hashanah comes, and then we get nervous. But it's very clear that Elul is also a scary time. I'm sure you've heard, I believe Rabbi Meir spoke about it a couple weeks ago when I was here for the Haman Bar Mitzvah. Rabbi Meir spoke about the idea of Elul. He read from the memoirs, from the diary of this person who was in the Warsaw Ghetto, I believe, about what went on by Yom Kippur Katan for Elul. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter writes about the terror, if you will, or the fear that was struck in the hearts of Jews everywhere when Elul approached, when they benched Chodesh of Elul. It's brought down, and the Tur himself, when talking about blowing the shofar, says the reason for blowing the shofar is because the pasuk says, "Will the shofar blow in the city, and people will not be terrified, will not tremble." So clearly, the month of Elul is a time for trembling, of fear as well. The point of the shofar is not to remind you to have this loving relationship. It's a time to remind you that you better get scared, that you better start worrying, that you better, I don't mean, you know, worry like a meshugan. I mean, to worry that you better start examining your deeds and get ready for Rosh Hashanah. So we're left with this question. Is Elul this wonderful, let's have a nice, loving relationship with Hashem month, or is it a let's be terrified of our awesome King Hashem month? Which one is it? Will real Elul please step forward? That is question number two. Question number three. We do not blow shofar one day in the month of Elul, sorry, Shabbos, but one notable day in the month of Elul, we don't blow shofar. Anybody? One day of Elul, we don't blow shofar. And that is, anybody? Erev Rosh Hashanah. Erev Rosh Hashanah, we do not blow the shofar. There are two reasons brought down by the Mishnah Berurah as to why we don't blow shofar in the month of Elul. The first, the final day of Elul, Erev Rosh Hashanah. The first reason given is to give a break between the blowing of what's called a reshus, optional, because strictly speaking, it's not a mitzvah, it's a custom to blow the shofar then, it's not an obligation, and to give a break, a hefsik, between the blowing of Elul, which is optional, it's customary, and the blowing of Rosh Hashanah, which is obligatory, is an obligation. That's one reason. The second reason, which is the reason that a lot of kids come home that they hear in school, is because the satan gets mixed up. Everyone knows this. The satan gets mixed up. The satan doesn't hear the shofar erev Rosh Hashanah. He says, okay, coast is clear, I'm safe. Then suddenly Rosh Hashanah, he hears the shofar, and he gets all shocked and all confused and all to tumult, and he's not able to prosecute. And we pull this trick on him every single year. Every single year he falls for it. Somehow, thousands of years. You think by now, the son is who I ate Sahara, who Malach HaMavet. He's not stupid. You know, the son's a smart guy, smart angel. He is an angel. Yeah, he's a smart angel. Okay. So what is it that we're pulling on him every single year in and year out that he falls for every single year? and he just doesn't get it. Okay, I'll take it a step further. The Gemara says that we blow shofar twice. Really, we blow 100, but the baseline obligation midrabbanan to blow shofar is that we do 30. What's called shleishim dem umud, tkiyas dem umud, and tkiyas dem yushar. It means 30 blasts before Shemayin Esrei, before davening, and 30 during davening. If you daven with Zach Ashkenaz, like over here, so they do 30 before Shemayin Esrei, and then 30 during Chazeres HaShatz. The 30 during Chazeres HaShatz, the Amida, are called the tkiyas dem umud, standing. And then the other ones are done sitting. We also, and then you do have another 30 plus 10 afterwards to complete 100. That's a separate discussion about why we have 100. But the baseline is two sets of 30. And the Gemara says several reasons why we do two sets of 30, because midiraisa, to cover all the bases, and I'll try to talk about this next week, you only have to do one set of 30. But the Gemara says when you blow the first set of 30, the Sutton gets nervous. He thinks maybe he's in trouble, maybe he's not. And then everything quiets down. Then he hears the second set, and then he really freaks out, and he just can't prosecute, and he just goes crazy, and that's why we blow the second set of 30. Again, the same kind of question, really, is the Sutton is nobody's fool. So how do we, what exactly is he scared of? How do we pull this off every year, year in and year out? And another question on the first reason, you know, that it's a break between the blowing of Elul, which is optional, and the blowing of Tishrei, which is of Rosh Hashanah, which is obligatory. Why do you need a break? This question Rav Moshe Shapiro raises. Why do you need a break? A break would seem to indicate that it's really like one, really, you would think it's one long series of blowing. And so to show that it's two separate things, you have a break. But the blowing of Elul has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah. The blowing of Elul, as we said, is because Moshe went up the mountain. The blowing of Rosh Hashanah is because the Torah says, blow shofar in Rosh Hashanah. So why would you think that somehow they meld together when they clearly don't? They're two totally separate things. So why do you need a break? A break is, you would think that these two things meld together. But if it's two separate things, why would you need a break in between? One last point before we try to answer all these questions, and that is there are a number of psukim. This I don't have an answer to. This is a side question. I asked someone last week, why is Elul the only month that has so many psukim, so many verses alluding to it? A lot of different verses brought down, different sources, alluding to the specialness of Elul. Nisan doesn't have so many psukim, Sivan doesn't, Cheshvan, I don't know, but somehow Elul is zeichet to have all these different verses alluding to Elul. I don't know why. But there's another famous pasuk brought down by the Baal HaTurim, where he says that the pasuk we read in next week's parashas Nitzavim, Mol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve es levav zarecha. Hashem will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children. And that pasuk es levavcha ve es levav spells the first letter of each one spells out the word Elul. Es levavcha ve es levav spells out Elul. And this is an allusion to the month of Elul. So somehow the month of Elul connects to this idea of Hashem cutting off the arla of the heart. The idea of Orla is something that blocks, the blockage. Orla on a tree, Rashi says, when it's autumn, it's blocked, it's forbidden, you can't access it. And we have the idea of Orlas Halev, the blockage of the heart, is the Yetzer Hara, which is this extraneous thing that's on our hearts that Adam Arishan incorporated into himself, but is really this extra thing, this extra blockage, and that Hashem will cut off. That's an allusion to Elul. So number one, why is that an allusion to Elul? What does Elul have to do with Hashem cutting off the Orla? Number two, that pasuk is talking about Yemos HaMashiach. Very clearly. The psukim they are talking about, Hashem says, I will gather you from the corners of the earth, I will bring you all back together, and it's Moshe talking, Hashem will bring you back from all the corners of the earth, Hashem will gather all of you together, and Hashem will circumcise your hearts and your children's hearts. So that's talking about Achris HaYomim, Mashiach. It's not talking about Elul. So how does Elul get to Yemos HaMashiach? You know, where do those two things come together? And to make life even more difficult, there's another pasuk in Parashas Ekev about a month ago, and there's a pasuk that says, "Umaltem es orlas levavchem ve'arpechem loisak shu'oid." You shall circumcise the orla of your heart, and you shall not stiffen your necks anymore. So there, the pasuk seems to say that it's your obligation to circumcise. Umaltem, you shall circumcise the orla of your heart, and you shall not stiffen your neck anymore. But here, the pasuk alluding to Elul seems to say that Hashem will do it. So, whose responsibility is this mila of sorts? Is it my responsibility or is it Hashem's job to do it? Which one? These are the questions I'd like to try to focus on. So in order to answer, in order to get an understanding of what is happening here, I think we have to try to focus on three things and understand them more deeply, and then I think we could kind of put everything together again and have an understanding of Elul, of Hashana, and of the Shofar of both. And the three things are, we have to understand what Shofar is, we have to understand what Elul is, we have to understand what Rosh Hashanah is. Then we can put everything together. Let's start with Shofar. What is the idea of a Shofar? So everyone knows the Rambam, there's a fairly well-known Rambam. The Rambam says, do I have it over here? I will. Yes, I do. Here's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that the idea of the Shofar is Uru Yeshenim Mishanaschem, awaken you who sleep from your sleep, Vinir Domim, and you who are in slumber, in a deep slumber, Hikitsu Mitar Damaschem, awaken or get up from your Tardema. Tardema is a very deep sleep. From like almost like being unconscious. Adam Arishan was put into a Tardema by Hashem when he took Chava off of him. Okay, the Rambam continues, Habitu l'nafshesechem, gaze into your souls, v'heitivu darchechem, and better your ways, umalechem, and your actions, I should say, and your intents. V'yazav kolechem mikem daki aro, and each of you should abandon his evil way, umachshavto yasher leitoiv, and his thoughts that are no good. So that is the idea of Shofar. Is it possible to open the windows here? Yeah. Otherwise you're no better off than any other room. So the Rambam establishes for us that the idea of Shofar is to wake up. Wake up. Okay. Fairly straightforward. But let's try to dig a little bit deeper into the idea of Shofar and what it means to wake up. The Ritva in Masechta Rosh Hashanah says that the word Shofar comes from the word Shofaris. Shofaris is a hollow tube. A Shofar is in essence a hollow tube. Now it's notable that a shofar, this item called a shofar, takes its name from the fact that it's hollow. It's a tube. Okay? And the Ritva says, really, the Mishnah says in Masechta Rosh Hashanah that a horn from a cow cannot be used, according to the way we rule, a horn from a cow cannot be used for a shofar, because it's called a keren. It's not called a shofar, it's called a keren. There's a whole back and forth, a whole discussion, exactly what that means. But the point the Ritva makes, is that a shofar by definition needs to have a hollow inside of it. Okay? When they take the shofar of the animal, there is cartilage there, but the cartilage is a separate entity they just have to clear out. There's this bone on the outside, and it has cartilage on the inside. You just have to pull out the cartilage and you're left with the hollow tube. The horn of a cow is one thick piece. You could drill a hole through it, but you're taking a one solid piece and you're creating a hole. Whereas a shofar inherently is hollow. Why is that? And that seems to define then that a shofar needs to be hollow. It can't be a solid piece that you have to be drilling a hole through. It has to be hollow. Why? So Rabbi Summers, who told me this ritva today, when I was speaking to him, he told me that Rabbi Nochum Eisenstein should have a refuah shleima, a rav in Forest Park, Lakewood. And he was also Rabbi Summers Reish Kailo when he was in Boston. So he wrote a sefer called Avni Shayam. And in there, he posits that the idea of having a hollow is the idea of having a penim, an inside. Something which is solid doesn't have an inside. It's all the same. A rock doesn't have an inside and an outside. A rock is a rock. I mean, you could say outside of the rock, inside of the rock. But it's all the same, through and through. There's nothing which you could define as the external and the internal except for like the outer surface, and that's it. But you can't say there's an inner part and an outer part, whereas a tube is the outer wall and the panemia is the inside. The idea of a shofar, and this is brought down in a lot of sources, is the idea of bringing out the panemia of the person. And let me expand on this a bit. When we talk about speech, when I talk to you, what am I doing? I am using my voice plus the various parts of my mouth to cut, if you will, words. Okay, in Hebrew it's called chituch hadibur. That's the expression, that's the idiom. Chituch hadibur means the cutting of words. If someone speaks very clearly, they say he has good chituch hadibur. It means he cuts his words well. The idea of speaking is taking the voice and cutting it into pieces and parts and so on. So a person expresses himself by taking his voice and cutting it into pieces. You cut it into pieces and parts. So by snipping it into bits and pieces, you're able to express yourself. What if a person is in either very great pain or very great joy? Sometimes what happens? They can't express anything. It's inexpressible. If a person is in a great deal of pain, what happens? He screams. Sometimes a person has a very great deal of joy or ecstasy, what happens? He screams. Why? Because the scream is just the essence of the person coming out, unable to take it and cut it into pieces. It's just the whole thing. I can't express it. I can't break it down. I can't cut it up and give it to you on a plate. It's just people, God forbid, who go through a very, very traumatic experience, one of the things that they try to do sometimes is talk about it. Because when you talk about it, what you do is you minimize it. I'm not a psychologist, but I believe this is what is done, if I'm not mistaken. Right? If you talk about it, that the person has a worry, you should speak it over. Speak about it. When you speak about it, you're taking something which is big, huge, inexpressible, can't be made into pieces, and you're making it into pieces. It's a wonderful tool. It's a terrible tool. Depends how you use it. Because sometimes you have a feeling which you don't want to just destroy. Some people, they have this wonderful feeling, and they just have to tell to someone. But as soon as they tell it, they lose the whole thing. Because now it's just, you whittled it down to that bunch of words that you made it into. Before it was this wonderful feeling, whatever it may be, and now you just chopped it up. But on the other hand, a person who goes through a very, very traumatic experience, it's a way of getting it out of the system. It's too big. It can't be broken down and dealt with because it's too big. And then you speak about it. So a coil, a voice, just a coil, is just the essence of the person not being broken down. It's the totality of the essence of the person where it cannot be expressed to anyone else. It can't be broken down. It's just a scream. And the idea of a shofar is that. The idea of a shofar is getting back to the source, getting back to the root of the person. If a person speaks and they don't have much emotion behind it, you can tell a person who just speaks very flat without any emotion would seem to indicate that they really don't care about what they're speaking about. They're just saying the words. They're reading off a paper, and it's really not a part of them, because if it was a part of them, they would put some emotion into it. So very often you could tell, unless the person's a good actor, but generally you could tell how much an item being expressed by a person is them by how they express it, how they say it. How much of the self, how much of a coil, how much of myself is going into what I'm saying. If it's just words and there's no self behind it, then it's really not me. It's just a deep word. It's just a bunch of pieces. It's nothing. If there's a lot of emotion in it, if there's a lot of expression and so on, that could be indicative that this is a part of the person. This is something, or maybe just a good speaker. But that this is a part of the person, it's something which is essential to the person, and the individual is being put into the words. By the way, as an aside, the old school European Bali Musar, when they spoke, would deliberately speak in a monotone. The reason being because they wanted to give over not the emotion of what they were conveying, but the idea. They wanted the listener to listen and take it into themselves and develop it themselves rather than just be carried on their wave of emotion. If you ever hear a good speaker, you could be carried on that wave of emotion. Then you walk out and the wave crashes on the beach and it's all over. You're just left dirty, full of sand. Because what do you have from it? Oh, he carried me on his wave of emotion and now it's over, right? But if I give you just the words and you have to take the words and make it a part of you, that's something which is meaningful and lasting. So the old school Bali Musar weren't very exciting speakers, but it was deliberate. They wanted you to hear the words they were saying, not the emotion, because the emotion is their emotion. It's not your emotion. You're the one who has to develop it into yourself. So the idea of shofar is getting back to the root of the person. It's that scream, it's that cry that's coming from the root, or if you want to take it a step further, from the neshama of the person. What goes into in halacha and shofar, you'll find an idea called a neshima. A neshima is a breath. Certain sounds have to be done by neshima achas, in one breath. You can't take a break in the middle. You can't go do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Can't do that. It has to be one shot. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. There are halachas about when you do shvarm trua. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Can you pause for a breath? Are you supposed to pause for a breath? Is it neshima achas, one breath, or two breaths? There's a halacha called neshima. Where does neshima come from? Neshama. Okay, it's the breath of life. In a sense, the shofar is the neshama's scream. It's not expressed through my mouth. It's not expressed practically speaking in the world. It's just a scream. That is the idea of a shofar. So the idea of a shofar then is the idea of the neshama, of the essence of the person calling out. It's a revelation, if you will, of the essence of the person. You find this in one other place, this idea. By Har Sinai, how did Hashem reveal himself? What do we say in Shemoneh Esrei on Rosh Hashanah? Atam Negleso, you were revealed. Right? When we talk about shofars, how do we introduce it? You, Hashem, revealed yourself through the shofar. Because the shofar is the coil. The coil, in a sense, is the essence. So whatever essence of Hashem means, there was a revelation of the essence of Hashem, in a sense, okay, that was never revealed before at Har Sinai through the shofar. Through the shofar, Hashem, Klai Yisrael says that Hashem ripped open all the heavens and all the upper layers and all the lower layers. Klai Yisrael got a glimpse that Hashem is everywhere. Everything is Hashem. They got a glimpse, a revelation of Hashem through the shofar. The shofar is a means of bringing forth the essence of the person. That is the idea of a shofar. So on Rosh Hashanah, we understand that if, what does it mean a person's asleep? What's the idea of a person's asleep? I'm wide awake. Right, until the rabbi's drasha, hopefully. But I'm wide awake on Rosh Hashanah, and then they blow the shofar. So it shocks me. But what's the idea of wake up? What's the idea of waking up? Uri yishenim mi tar demaschem. So the idea is obviously that we are, in a sense, our souls are in a shama, is asleep. We're asleep. We went through a whole year. We moved away from where we wanted to be. But let's take it a step further. There's an idea that we're kind of set in our ways. We just go about life every day, day in, day out, where we are, and in a sense, our neshama gets blocked as we go through the whole year, and we're not really in touch with where we want to be. Rosh Hashanah comes, and we're all excited, and we're all ready to do everything, and then slowly, for most people, present company excluded, there's this gradual waning of the excitement of the Hesiris, of that awakening that we had, and things, we kind of go back to our daily routine. After Yom Kippur, after Sukkot, by the time Hanukkah rolls around, we say, wow, Sukkot was a long time ago. There's a Zeis Hanukkah. The last day of Hanukkah, that's the very end of Sukkot and Eshana Rabbah and the judgments. So fine, that gets us going again. And then you have a long time till Purim, then you have Pesach, and then the whole thing starts again. But you kind of, you know, it just, life more or less goes back to normal. We try to make improvements. But during the course of the year, things get old. Things get sleepy. We kind of lull ourselves back to sleep as we get back into the daily, into the daily routine of life. And so we fall back asleep. And what happens is our neshamas get blocked. Rabbi Chaim Friedlander says, what was the biggest taina, the biggest claim against Klal Yisrael by the Cheta Egel? What was the biggest claim against them? That they worshipped idols? Doesn't say that. That they danced around it? No. That they committed other sins? That they killed Chur? No. What does it say? Moshe says, Ki am kishay oirefata. You're a stiff-necked people. What does stiff neck mean? What does stiff neck people mean? Stiff neck people says what?
Obstinate.
Or the way the Sfarma puts it is, stiff neck means that if someone calls to you, you don't turn your head to listen. You just keep going. So we get all sorts of messages from Hashem and from people around us, and we just keep going. Yeah, you know, something bad happened, and you know, a little bit we say Tehillim and this and that, but overall life just keeps going. Generally speaking, it takes a lot to wake us up. Ki am kesherif alta means the problem is that you're asleep. You're not willing to change your habits. You just keep going. Ki am kesherif means you're not willing to stop and turn around. You're not willing to pause. That's the claim against Klal Yisrael. Ki am kishay erifalto. You're not willing to take a pause and to think, maybe I'm going the wrong way. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. That's the claim against Klal Yisrael. What does Moshe tell Klal Yisrael in Parshas Ekev? Maltem es orlas levavchem, the orpechem loisak shuoyt. Don't make a stiff neck. In other words, the point of the orla and the lev that Moshe is talking to Klal Yisrael about is that you have this orla on your heart that you can't get past. Because you're stiff-necked. The arla is the fact that you're not willing to stop and to listen. There's just your heart is covered, your heart is blocked, and you have an obligation to get past that and to stop and to listen. And the Rambam tells us, you know how you do that? With the shofar. Wake up means your neshama is covered. You've hit the snooze button so many times, and the alarm clock is ringing. You just bang and roll over, go back to sleep,
and so on. And so the shofar comes, and the shofar is there to cut past all those layers. Umaltim is Orlas Levavchem is there to cut past those layers and to get back to the Pnimis and the Shama. You blow the shofar, there's a coil. Where's that coil coming from? That's the essence of the person. What do Chazal say? Ritzay Neinu Lasis Ritzayincha. Our will is to do Hashem's will. At the heart of the soul of a Jew is a soul that beats in consonance with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we're covered. We have this Arlas Halev, and the Arlas Halev says, I don't care. Life goes on. I'm too busy. I have too many things in my head. I can't worry about this now. The hergel, the routine of day in, day out, just gets in the way. There are two parts. There are two phases to the year. There's Rosh Hashanah, and then there's the rest of the year after Rosh Hashanah. I mean, there are a lot of phases, but let's talk about Rosh Hashanah and the rest of the year. As we know, on Rosh Hashanah we eat simanim. I'll make a plug here right now. If you haven't ordered your platter, now's your big chance. But we have simanim on Rosh Hashanah. Why do we have simanim on Rosh Hashanah? Eat a fish head, eat a pomegranate, eat jellyfish, eat whatever you like. Yeah? Eat raisin, lettuce, and celery. Okay? Whatever. It's simanim. Why? It's a simon. Abaye says Simona Milsehi. Why on Rosh Hashanah? Because Rosh Hashanah, the genes, if you will, the totality of the year is being formed. The entire year in is being formed right now on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, the same way at the moment of the conception of a child, the genes are formed right then and there. Everything else is just an expression, a development as it plays out. But everything is there programmed right then and there. Rosh Hashanah is not just when Hashem decides what's going to happen next week. It's coded right now. The Gemara says that when Hashem makes a gzeira on Rosh Hashanah, that's it. You can't change it. The question is only how it's going to play out. Hashem will be gzeira on Rosh Hashanah. How much rain is going to fall, a little or a lot? You can't change it afterwards. The most you can do is if Hashem said there won't be so much rain, Hashem will make the rain fall in the right places at the right time. In other words, not at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, like 6 drops at a time every 10 minutes. Right? But you'll get one good thunderstorm after everyone's in the house. That's you know, the ideal time. So Hashem will make it if you got a good gezar din on Rosh Hashanah, and then later on people soured, and Hashem says I have to punish them. So what's going to happen? Hashem will make it rain at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and so on. So everything is codified. The question is just how it's going to play out. Let's go back a minute to the shofar. What is the shofar? The shofar is just the raw totality of the person. When do you blow that shofar? Rosh Hashanah. What is Rosh Hashanah? It is the totality of the entire year being formed. Dibur is taking that coil and cutting it up into pieces and expressing it piece by piece. But that's Dibur. But the coil of Rosh Hashanah is the totality of the person connecting to the totality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a day when, what do you say on Rosh Hashanah? Hashem is my king. Right? Hashem is all there is. Melech, Malchem, Lochem means everything is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a day on Rosh Hashanah where we recognize that Hashem is the only thing there is in creation. Everything else is null and void, because that's the day where everything is in what you would call klalius, in totality. And so we need to connect to Hashem at that level, at the level of coming back to the source. We're not going to break it down. Yom Kippur, we break it down. Yom Kippur, we clap vidui in the order of the olive base. And we spend the whole day saying how many terrible things we did. Rosh Hashanah, you don't say a word about the Aveiros. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is not the day to talk about A.B. Alphaz, Gimel, Dal, Hashem, Nubagad, Nubazan, Limarlovi, Avinu. That's not the day to break it down. Rosh Hashanah is the day to scream. It's the day to bring out the neshama of the person. And it's the day for the neshama of the person to reconnect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where everything is klali. Everything is in its totality. The totality of the year is being formed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now in a state where Yichud Hashem, where everything is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and on that day, Hashem, everything as it is, in one form, later to be expressed. But the code, everything in one unit, is formed on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is the day of expression of oneness of everything. It's the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the oneness of what's going to happen during the course of the year, later to be expressed. And it's the day for us to get back in touch with our oneness. Now, what happens the rest of the year? That's Rosh Hashanah. So far we understand Shofar. We understand Rosh Hashanah. Now let's talk about Elul. What happens, I mentioned, during the rest of the year? The rest of the year is the expression of that totality, of that oneness. Rosh Hashanah is, everything is one, everything is together, everything is brought together in its totality. The rest of the year is broken down. Okay? As the year progresses, you move farther and farther away from that. Rosh Hashanah, we come before Hashem, Hashem, you're the king, there's nothing else. And everything comes to Yichud, comes to its klolius, to its oneness. Hashem is one, everything is there together with Hashem, and then during the course of the year, it will be expressed. The further on you move into the year, the more you're moving away from Hashem's oneness that you experience in Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And the more you move away, the more it becomes expressed. So two things are happening. Number one, it's being broken down more and more. It's being expressed more and more. But as it's expressed more and more, as it moves away more and more, what's happening is that it's moving further and further away from the source, from the source of everything, from Hashem. It moves further and further away. Now, what's our job? Let's talk about our job in a general sense in life. We do mitzvahs, we go to shul, we learn, we daven, and so on. But as a Jew, we have a much bigger job, and that is to recognize that everything in the world, even things that look far away from Hashem, right? The food I eat, the hours I sleep, are really, really supposed to be brought back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They really come from Him, and I'm supposed to express how those things are really coming from Hashem and really connect back to Hashem. That's our job. The Ramchal, Rabbi Litzaro, in Mesilas Yesharim, expresses this in the final section when he talks about a level called Kedusha. The idea of Kedusha, of holiness, sanctity, is the ability to take that which is mundane, that which looks like it's far away from Hashem. You take a cow, what do you do with it? You put it on the Mizbeach. And you are makdish, it's a cow, it's a steak, it's a barbecue. Barbecues are generally not very holy events. But you can take this barbecue and you can bring it to Hashem, and that's wonderful. And Chazal tells us, says Ramchal, that the kohanim eat the meat, and the owners get atoned. Why? Because the kohen is a very spiritually advanced individual, and his eating, and by the way, this is where the idea of shirayim comes from, by the way, the idea of shirayim from the Rebbe is, the Ramchal says, a spiritually advanced individual is like that kohen. When a very spiritually advanced person eats the food, he's sanctifying it. Don't you want to eat from sanctified food? So the Rebbe, who's a very sanctified individual, takes a bite, and now all the food is sanctified. I want to eat from that.
Dangerous to go to.
Well, I'm not talking about what the Hasidim do after. I'm talking about the idea of the Rebbe. Okay, that's the idea. So we have a responsibility to take everything as it moves away from Hashem. Hashem is one, everything is one, but He created the world. The world looks far away from Hashem. We experience it as being far away from Hashem. We experience it as being mundane, as being choil. And we have to take everything and bring it back. What is the farthest point in time from Rosh Hashanah? The month of El. The month of El is the farthest point far away from Hashem. It's the farthest point. But that's the month where you have to show that everything, the entire year, even the part of the year that's farthest away from Rosh Hashanah, where the expression of the year is farthest away from the coil, farthest away from when the shofar blows, and where we at our neshama level, at our root, before we come out into this world and to all its problems, to all our challenges, but also our neshama, our root, where we connect with Hashem, and Hashem is one. Where at that point, the connection, you move away, and the month of El is a day, as a month, where you take it and you show, no, connect the back. Now, how do you connect back? So the month of El then is a month to take the end, which you might call the Achris, the end, and reconnect it to Hashem. Show that even the thing farthest away from Hashem really goes back to Hashem. Now, if you want to show that even the thing farthest away from Hashem connects back to Hashem, that's through Maisa, that's through deed, that's through actions. Because action, in a sense, is the final expression of what we do. If I want to do something, it starts with a thought, then either I could speak about it, which is an expression, or I could do something. Doing is the farthest I can go in expressing myself. The farthest away from the start of my conscious mind is when it's here, and then I make a decision to do it in my heart, and then I do it. Right? So there are steps. So my action is the farthest point along the route. And so the Mefarshim say that Elul is a month where you have to take everything and connect it back to Hashem. You're far away. You spent the whole year, you're moving away from Hashem, from Rosh Hashanah all the way till now. But El is a month where you take everything and you renew the relationship with Hashem and you bring it back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Through Maisa, through actions. So in a sense then, the Farshim say, El is a month to do And really, you find this a little more in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And I'm not sure why exactly. But Aseres Yemei Tshuva, you're supposed to do extra things even if you're not holding there. Right? Shulchan Aruch famously says that you should eat Pas Yisrael even if all year round you're not careful with it. Why? Why? Because doing is a means of reconnecting. When you do something, you're taking the furthest expression. But you're doing it the furthest expression, and you're taking this item and you're reconnecting it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the act, when you do something, that is the ability of the thing which is farthest away from you, but an act of but sanctifying it, bringing kedusha into it. And so in the month of Elul, which is the month farthest away from Rosh Hashanah, the way that we take that which is farthest away is through our means of connecting that which is far away, and that's through action. Action is the furthest expression from self, and Elul is furthest away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have to do, we have to act. There's a contradiction asked by Rabbeinu Yoina. Rabbeinu Yoina says that in one pasuk it says, "Moidav oizav yiruchem," a person who admits and abandons, Hashem will have mercy on him. Okay? And Rabbeinu Yoina learns from there that in the process of tshuva, what you have to do is first admit that you did an avera and regret, and then the oizav, then abandon the sin. First you admit, regret, and then the last step is to abandon. Okay? Everyone knows the three most basic steps of tshuva are what? RSVP. What's RSVP? Go ahead. What is RSVP? RSVP is
regret.
Okay.
So you're never going to do it.
Okay,
so
say.
Have a plan.
A plan. Where, how does the V? How does the V? SV say never? What?
Have a plan.
Okay.
Amen.
So, that is one pasuk. So, that pasuk, Rabbeinu Yoina says, means that the tshuva process is confess, regret, abandon. Abandon the chet is the last step. But in a different pasuk, it says, Yazav Rosh Darkoi, Vishav Machshav Yisav Yoshav El Hashem, V'Racham Eil. Yazav Rosh Darkoi, the wicked person will abandon his path. Vishav Machshav Yisav, and the iniquitous person, his thoughts. V'Yoshav El Hashem, then he returns to Hashem, V'Racham Eil, Hashem will have Rachmanis. So that seems to indicate, says Rabbi Nian, that the first step is Azivas HaChet, is abandoning the sin. And then afterwards, you can have regret. But the first step is it. So which is the first step? Is the first step regret, or is the first step Azivas HaChet? Says Rabbi Nian, no, it depends. If this is the first time you did the sin, you're eating yourself up over it, so then Charot is first, and then you will not do it again. But if you, the Chazal tell us, Kivin Shalvar Vishana, once a person does an aveir and repeats it, Natsis like a heter becomes mutter. Anyone says it becomes mutter? It's mutter? I said, no. Not that it becomes permitted. In your mind, it's permitted. In other words, it doesn't bother you much anymore. Once you do something once, twice, the first cigarette hurts. Well, wrong crowd, I hope. The first piece of chocolate cake after the diet hurts. But, you know, by the third or fourth piece already, you know, it's just like, whatever. The first time you do something wrong, it hurts. But already the second, third, fourth time, the more you do it, habit. The word habit is hergel. Hergel comes from the word regel. Regel, a foot. Why a foot? Because your foot is the farthest part, the most extreme part of the body farthest away. So you're farthest away from the word hergel, your foot is the farthest part, and your legs, in a sense, a bigger discussion, but the foot is the part of the body that's farthest away. Okay, the idea of hergel is you just do it. There's not much thought involved, and it's just what you do automatically is hergel. And says Rabbi Yoina, if you are already habituated, accustomed to doing something wrong, so then the first step is you got to stop doing it, and then you can regret. But having regret first is not necessarily going to work. And then, you know, first regret and then abandoning the sin, you have to first abandon the sin because you're mired in the muck. So first get out of the muck, and then you can atone for it. But if you only did it once, so you're killing yourself over it. So then, first have charata, and then you abandon it, because the regret itself will be the process. So, Reb David Kayin, a very great Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, in the Chevron Yeshiva, he says, and really this takes us back to the idea of Kashus Erif. What's Kashus Erif? We said, stiff neck means you just keep going. You don't turn around, just keep going. This is the way I'm going, I'm going to keep going. Someone's calling me and telling me to stop, I don't care. This is what I do, I'm going to keep doing it. It's hergel.
It's habit. I keep going. Kashis Oyrif is ideas. I keep going. I just keep doing what I've been doing. And he says the month of Elul is the month for us that we moved away. We're so habituated. We have this Orlas Halev that we built up the whole year because we start Rosh Hashanah. We're at the source where everything is Klolius, is in its totality. But now the year goes on and it breaks down and expresses itself and it moves farther and farther away. And as you move farther and farther away from Hashem and from your own neshama, because the root of your neshama really is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our neshama is a chelek alakai mimal. So the connection we want to our neshama, the connection we want to our neshama and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, move farther and farther away. We build up this Orlas HaLev through Kashis Oyer, through Hergel, and we keep moving away the whole year. You come to Elul, and Elul is the month to take that and cut through it and reconnect. To take all that you moved away and take all that, and show that, yeah, I moved away, yeah, it broke down, yeah, it's pieces, but I can still come back. Take that distance and reconnect. That's what Elul is. Elul is the ability to cut through the hergel, to show that what looks like broken, what looks like distance, really it's not, really it's all Hashem. So Elul is the month for us to have the opportunity to cut through all that, to reconnect, to come back, to take everything, to take the end of the year that looks like it's far away from Hashem, that looks mundane, that looks choil, that's Orlas HaLev, and reconnect it to Hashem. Reconnect. That's the month of Elul. Then you come to Rosh Hashanah, and you say, okay, I took the end of the year and I reconnected it. I showed that last year, wasn't just Rosh Hashanah was Hashem. Elul was Hashem. Elul ani l'doidi v'doidi li. I took that and I reconnected it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I rebuilt the relationship. It looked like I was far away, but I showed that even in the distance, I could still get back to that kesher. Everything that looked like it was far, really everything reconnects to Hashem. If you accomplish that, ani l'doidi v'doidi li, you come back to the next Rosh Hashanah, and you mamul HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you can say again, we're back where we started. We're back at the source, because I just brought everything back to Hashem. So I took a whole year that looked far away, I brought it back, now you move to the next level. Now it's next Rosh Hashanah. Step up. Next step. Next year. Now everything starts again, the process starts again. As successful as you were in Elul to bring last year back to the Rosh Hashanah before, you could come the next Rosh Hashanah and say, now let's take the next step and do the whole process again. We'll start again from the source of everything, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we'll move away, but we'll reconnect it to Hashem. Hopefully, the reconnection is not where you have a lot of bits and pieces to pick up. Hopefully, you've been connecting the whole year. But even if you've messed up the whole year, Elul is the time, is the opportunity to reconnect it. That is the month of Elul, is to reconnect and to cut Ur Yishein Mishinaschem, and wake up from your tardema, from your slumber, is the opportunity of, you have this Orlas HaLev, you have this thickness that built up this distance, cut through it. How do you do it? With the Shofar. What does the Shofar do? The Shofar wakes you up. How does it wake you up? Because the coil of the Shofar is the coil of the essence of the person screaming. And that scream has the ability to cut through everything. If you pay attention to the Shofar, if you listen to the Shofar, if you get the message of the Shofar. And today, we need a lot more work than just the Shofar.
But women don't hear the Shofar in Elul.
Like I said, we need a lot more work than just that. You are correct. A lot of men who don't make it to shul either don't have shelly for the shofar. There's actually a question about whether a person davening by himself can blow shofar afterwards if it's only a din as part of a minyan. But the message of the shofar, which is the month of Elul, is the message. And today we need a lot more than a shofar. People hear shofar and just, you know, as they're running out the door, oh, shofar, right, let me stop for a second. Oh, I have to say L'davar Hashem Oyri. Another minute and a half, and Kaddish also, it's just awful. I'm missing everyone. So, but the message of the Shofar, and today really, is the idea of learning Musar and thinking about it and preparing ourselves, is that idea of waking up, of getting back to the Neshama, that's Elul. Rosh Hashanah is also a Shofar. But the Shofar of Elul and the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah are two different things. Because the Shofar of Elul is the Shofar that is our soul screaming out that we have to get back in touch with and cut through. Maltem es orlas levavchem. You have to cut through. And that's what Moshe tells Klai Yisrael and Ekev. That hergel, that kashis or that stiffness of neck that you're so accustomed, this is what I do all the time, you have to cut through. You have to get back. You have to get back. And the Shofar is the soul screaming from inside all that stuff. And you have to get through. That's Elul. Rosh Hashanah is that now the soul, now you've done the work. Now you've reconnected everything to Hashem. So now the soul screams again. But now the soul is screaming, not, I want to take all the pieces and
and bring it back to Hashem. Now the soul is screaming, I'm here! I'm here! So I want to be one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Today is the day of Hashem's oneness. I want to serve Hashem. Till now it was, I'm to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. But on Rosh Hashanah, that's the month of El, is reconnecting. On Rosh Hashanah, it's the work of, now I'm here before Hashem. I am nothing. I am your subject. My soul screams out, the neshama screams out for that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu of let me join the oneness of Hashem. So Elul is let me get back, let me reconnect to Hashem. Shofar Rosh Hashanah is let me make Hashem my king, let me accept Hashem as my king over myself. So now let's try to answer the questions over here. Question number one is that Moshe went up the mountain, and that was the shofar of Elul, but that was just a reminder. So Rav Chaim Friedlander says no, it was much more than that. The shofar was a reminder to the people. Don't go back to your old ways. You messed up because you didn't just miscalculate because you're bad at counting dates on calendars. If you messed up like that, that means you were on the wrong path in the first place, and that led you to make an error. An eagle doesn't come out because you missed a day on the calendar. An eagle comes out because there was something wrong. You're a kishayiref. You're stiff-necked, and that's what led. Yeah, there was a mistake along the way, but that was just a symptom. But there was a problem. The problem was you were going on a derech leitayv in the wrong path, and you didn't want to turn around and listen to anyone, so you messed up. So the shofar blows to say, don't mess up on the calendar, meaning treat the cause, treat the illness. That's the shofar. And that's the shofar of Elul. The shofar of Elul is get out of your habits, break the path you're going on, stop, look around, see where you are, and say, this is not where I'm supposed to be. I need to get back. I need to reconnect. I need to cut through that hergel, that kashis ayurf. That's the shofar of Elul that was blown, and that's the shofar that we blow the whole Elul. And that's the message of the shofar of Elul is, stop this kashis ayurf. Stop, think, meditate, decide, where did I mess up this year? That's the message of Elul. Are Elul Yimei Ratzon, or are they Yimei Charada? Is it a time to develop a relationship, or is it a time of fear? It's both. It's both. Because on the one hand, we have this relationship with Hashem, where Hashem gives us a chance to develop a relationship with Him, to reconnect, even though really we're not there. Klal Yisrael really weren't there. Hashem tells Moshe, you take the luchos up on the mountain, and I'll inscribe them. The first luchos, Hashem made them, and He inscribed them. Meaning, Klal Yisrael were exactly where they needed to be, and Hashem gave them the luchos, totally, because they were where they had to be, and Hashem said, okay, it's all done, here's the luchos. The second time around, Hashem says, you make the luchos, and I'll inscribe them. I'm not making the luchos for you. You have to make some preparations. I'll give it to you, and then you have to work on it. You're not there yet, but I'm giving you a month of El to work on it, even though you're really not there. I'm giving you, it's Yimei Ratzon, it's Yimei Rachman, it's a second chance. You really don't deserve it, but I'll give you a month to work on it. I'll give you time to reconnect to me, even though you're not there. I'll give you the luchos on credit, in a sense. I'll give you the second set of luchos on credit, and you'll have the whole month to work on it, and then Yom Kippur, Moshe comes down and says, here's the luchos, you got it. You did it. But Klal Yisrael, when they came to Har Sinai, they got the luchos. They had already spent the whole seerah getting to that point. Right? Here, Hashem told Moshe, bring up the stones, make them, I'll write it, but you have to get there by Yom Kippur. You have that time, so I'm giving you time to get to that point. So there are Yemei Ratzon. There are days where we really don't deserve it, but Hashem says, I'm giving you time to redevelop the relationship. Those are the Yemei Ratzon. But at the same time, what's the point of the Yemei Ratzon? The Yemei Ratzon are a time for us to cut past, to get out of our rut, right? So there's a sense of fear, of trepidation, of urgency. Get moving. Yes, it's a chance to renew the relationship, but it's not like, okay, everything's hunky-dory, everything's fine, let's build a relationship. It's you messed up, and I'm giving you a chance to fix things up, so you have to be a Baal Tshuva. The making of the relationship is one of cutting through everything. And so both elements are true. Though Yemei Ratzon is a chance for us to redevelop the relationship, but at the same time, it's a period of fear and trepidation that we have a lot of baggage that we have to discard, we have to cut through, we have to get rid of, and the shofar is there to get us cut through all that orla, all that oitam, all that blockage that we've built up the whole year. Both things are true. So now let me just, I'm sorry, I'm running a bit over time over here, but let me just finish up the last two points over here. So we asked, why is there a break between the Rishus and the Mitzvah? Right? And we said, what does the Shofar of El have to do with the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah? So Rav Moshe Shapira says, really, according to everything we said, they're both the same thing. What's the point of the Shofar? The point of the Shofar is, the point of the Shofar of Elul is to link back to the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah. What's the point of the Shofar of Elul? Reconnect. Reconnect back to Rosh Hashanah. The end of the year needs to connect back to the beginning of the year. We say in Parashas Ekev that Eretz Yisrael is Eina Eretz Asher Eina Hashem Lekecha Bo. The Ayin is Rana May Reishis Hashanah V'Yad Achris Hashanah, from the beginning of the year till the end of the year. And the Gemara learns from there that everything is codified on Rosh Hashanah and just expresses itself throughout the year till the end of the year. So the expression of the entire year, the Dibur, if you will, taking the koil of Rosh Hashanah, just the essence, the yichud, the oneness, the totality of everything that happens in Rosh Hashanah, and expressing it throughout the year, it breaks down and moves away. Take that back and reconnect it back to that Shofar. So the Shofar of Elul, in a sense, is reconnecting everything, the entirety of the year, back to the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah. So in a sense, the Shofar of Elul is the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah, of last Rosh Hashanah. The Shofar of last Rosh Hashanah. So you're moving from Shofar of Rosh Hashanah to Shofar of Rosh Hashanah. You have to break in between. Why does the Satan get scared every year? Why does the Satan get scared? Because what is the Shofar? The Shofar is that which brings forth Hashem's oneness and our neshama, our oneness, our connection to Hashem. So it's not just that the Satan hears and he gets scared. The Shofar, the point of the Shofar is that it's a means to cut through. And so the Satan says at the end of the year, and here we come to the answer to the other question, what does this have to do with Moed HaMashiach? Because what is the Moed HaMashiach? What's the idea of Mashiach coming? It's the idea of showing that everything in the world is coming from Hashem. That's Mashiach. What's Elul? According to what we just said, showing that everything that happened the entire year links back to Hashem. So there's a connection between Elul and the Moed HaMashiach. Now, the pasuk in Parshas Nitzav that says Hashem will circumcise your heart, that's a once and for all deal. That's a once and for all deal that Hashem will completely excise the Yetzer Hara from the heart. That is Yimayis HaMashiach. Hashem will cut it off and you will be reconnected permanently. But the cutting off we do every year El is the Kashis Ayrif. It's the stop, think, the Kashis Ayrif, the Oitzim, the Aura that you've built up a whole year, cut through that. You're right, you still have a Yetzirah as part of your heart. And then Hashem is going to cut off Yimayis HaMashiach and show that everything connects back to Hashem. But you, during the course of the year, you started from a Rosh Hashanah, and during the course of the year, you moved away. You built up layer upon layer of hergel, of habit, of just being accustomed, of routine. Cut through that. You have to do it. You have every year at the end of the year to cut through and to reconnect back to the Rosh Hashanah at the end of the year. And there's an element of Yimayis HaMashiach in that. You're reconnecting what's very far away back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when Hashem says in Parashas Nitzavim, Umal Hashem Lekecha Es Levavcha Ve'es Levav Zerecha, that's the ultimate El. It's the ultimate expression of taking everything and linking it back to Hashem. So we have a job to cut through our hergel, our habituation, and the Yetzirah still challenges us. We still have that element on our hearts. But the habituation that we build up all the time, that's what we have to be mal. That Kashis Ayur, that unwillingness to change our day in, day out routine, that we have to cut through. The fact that the Yetzer Hara is still going to challenge you even if you don't get into a routine, that's still there until Hashem takes it off. That's another level of Arla Chalev, of something extra. But the Arla Chalev that you build up day to day, week to week, month to month, the Arla Chalev, that you have the ability to cut through, that's El. But it connects to the Arla Chalev that Hashem will ultimately take off, Parshas Nitzavim, Loss of Love. So the Satan hears the Shofar of El. What's he hearing? He's hearing the Shofar of Mashiach, essentially. It's a mini Mashiach. And the Satan says the whole El, he hears the Shofar and he's panicking. Because if the Jewish people really do it right, what's going to happen to the Shofar? What's it going to do? It's going to cut through. If it really gets to the point where it's supposed to get, to the nth degree, it'll cut through Moed HaMashiach. He's out of business. Okay? So then what happens? It stops. He says, okay, safe. Everything's good. And then he hears the Shofar again. So now, on Rosh Hashanah, when he hears it, this is a whole new Shofar. Because at the end of Rosh Hashanah, fine, you linked back last year. Everything is wonderful. You reconnected. But now he's safe. Okay, that was last year. But who says it's going to continue? So you give him a day off. You give him a day off and he says, okay, last year's over. Fine. Last year, these Jews, they had a good year, and they went through El, and they blew the Shofar, and they managed to knock me out, and so that even the stuff that I thought was under my thumb,
all the mundane stuff in the world. They reconnected back to Hashem. I lose, they win. But now it's over. They stop blowing the shofar, it's all over. Rosh Hashanah comes, they blow the shofar again. The Sultan panics, says, here we go again. The whole thing starts again. So he panics. He panics because he realizes that Klai Yisrael are starting the whole process again. And so he thought he was done. He thought last year was over. But now the whole process starts again. So he panics. He goes crazy because now what's the shofar? The shofar is exposing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's oneness, connecting with Klai Yisrael's neshama. When that happens, he's out of business. The sun only exists in the space we create between us and Hashem. If there's no space between me and Hashem, there's no evil. Evil only exists in that space. So as much as I close the gap, something's out of business. Moshe Mashiach is completely closing that gap. Elul is closing that gap to a certain degree. So when Elul closes, the Sultan says, I'm safe. Give him a day off. He goes to sleep, he relaxes, whatever, it's fine, everything is hunky-dory. Rosh Hashanah comes and they blow the shofar, the whole process starts again. When he hears the shofar, and Klai Yisrael listen to that shofar, and they connect, and then the neshama screams out, blow the shofar, kedesha tamlichuni aleichem. The shofar is in order that we're mamlech Hashem, that we connect ourselves to Hashem. So then we're closing that gap between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the shofar Rosh Hashanah, and that the Sultan again panics. He says, I have to start this whole thing again. I'm out of business. I'm done. If they keep doing this, Mashiach is going to come. That's the panic of the Sultan. It's not a question of fooling him. Every time is another opportunity for us to do it, and every time the Sultan thinks this time is going to be the time. And so every year closes, and he's nervous that last year they succeeded, hopefully. And then the new year comes and we start again, and he thinks every time is a step closer. Maybe this time they're going to do it. Close that gap. Bring out that neshama. That's the work of Elul. That's the work of Rosh Hashanah. So that, I think, sums it up. I think I covered all the questions I raised at the beginning. And hopefully next week, I apologize for going 10 minutes overtime here, 11 minutes overtime, but in Mitzvah next week, I would like to focus on the different aspects of the different sounds of the shofar and what they represent to Mitzvah. Same time, hopefully the air conditioning will be on in there next week. Thank you all for coming. Yes.
Down to practical. Normally the shofar is blowing on. I thought up to now that we are supposed to think of the